This is the day of Pentecost this morning, 50 days after. You know, in the church, there's a lot of symbolisms. Most denominations have got their own symbol. United Methodist Church developed this symbol of the cross and the flame. And I just wanted to give you the history of this because it's real special, especially for evangelicals. Shortly after the merger of the United Methodist Church and Evangelical United Brethren Church, was one the church that I was raised in, where they merged in 1968, the cross in flame relates that the Methodist Church is a church founded by God, which is the cross and the Holy Spirit. The flame is a reminder of Pentecost, when the witnesses were unified by the power of the Holy Spirit and saw tongues of fire. The two tongues on the single flame may be also understood to represent the union between the Methodist and the Evangelical United Brethren Churches. As we came together in 1968, becoming known as the United Methodist Church. So I just thought you would find that interesting, especially on Pentecost, that what the symbolism is. I want to share with you this morning out of Acts chapter 2. I like to go down and read the scripture on the floor, but this morning it's a little long, and I hope and pray that you bear with me as I read it from the New Living Translation, because it relates to the birthday of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned last week in Acts chapter 14, the church is very special in a lot of ways, because this is what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all met together continually for prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women, and the brothers of Jesus, always meeting together for prayer. So we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And in the skies above them it was filled. It filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire separated and settled on each one of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Godly Jews from many nations were in Jerusalem at the time, and when they heard this sound, they came running to see what it was all about, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were beside themselves and wondered, "How can this be?" They exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, yet we hear them speaking the languages of the lands where we were born. Here in Parthenos and Medes and Elamites and the people of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the prophet of Asia. These areas also in Libya and from Rome and from all over. The ability to speak and hear these languages were a wonderful thing that God had done. And there they stood amazed and perplexed with what this can mean. And they asked each other, but the others in the crowd were mocking them, saying, they're just all drunk. Then Peter stepped forward. Remember what Jesus said? Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't be able to stand. Peter stepped forward with the 11 others apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. Some of you are saying these people are drunk. It isn't true. It's too early for that. Although in my recovery process of drinking, 9 o'clock in the morning wasn't too early to get, you know, a little tipsy. But Peter was correcting him. He said, "It isn't true. It's much too early for that. People don't get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. No, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel, coming out of chapter 2 of the book of Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all of my servants, men and women alike. and they will prophesy. And when I will cause wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth, blood and fire and clouds of smoke, the sun will turn into darkness and the moon will turn blood red before the great and the glorious day of the Lord arrives. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was over at the church here on Wednesday, and I've been thinking about, because I put on the sign, lightning or a cross. And my message is titled, A Lightning Rod Instead of a Cross. Now, I've been looking around churches, just seeing what was on their steeple. There's a Church of God in Thomasville, right on 19 North, that disbanded. That's the bad news. The good news is one of the non-denominational churches bought the property, and they're remodeling it. What's sad is they took the steeple down that had a cross on it. I don't know why, but some of these non-denominational churches now, when you go into their sanctuary, there's no evidence of the cross. The cross is the whole basis of our salvation. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is something that we couldn't do for ourselves. So the cross is a very important part of our Christian faith. But just for a moment, I want you to imagine something. We have a lightning rod up on the top of the church. We have a cross in the sanctuary. Some churches, my home church in Indianatic, Florida, when they built the new sanctuary, they put a cross on the top, but they also incorporated the lightning rod because it's important when lightning strikes or anything like that that the fire go down to the ground instead of burning up the building. But just imagine for a moment a lightning rod on the top of a church steeple instead of a cross. Now, some cynic with a wicked sense of humor has said that if it were up to most members of modern churches who would have lightning rods on their steeple instead of crosses, in memory of the time when lightning struck the church. Of course, he was speaking of an amazing event that happened on this day, Pentecost. And then he adds, you know, the lightning rods would serve as protection against things ever happening like that again. And I thought that was one of the reasons that I thought that the annual conference chose a good theme for the conference, Revive Us Again. On the day of Pentecost, way back when, lightning struck the early church. Not literally, of course, but figuratively. And you might remember the story as we shared. The closest friends of Jesus were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. All 12 were there except one, Judas. He had been replaced by Matthias, who has been chosen by casting lots. Sometimes whenever we want to make a decision or something like that, we get a bunch of straws together, make one short one and hold it up, and whoever gets the short straw, they're elected to do a certain job, or flipping a coin to see who was going to get something. And that's what they did to pick the 12th disciple, Matthias. And we speculate that casting lots was an unreliable means of choosing officers for sure, because the fact that he was chosen as the 12th, he is never mentioned again in the Bible. Jesus' brothers were there in the upper room. The resurrection obviously healed some of the wounds that Jesus' brothers had emotionally, because they were embarrassed by Jesus' ministry while he was alive and well. His mother was there too. She was pondering those things that took place, pondering those things in her heart. And I was thinking about that song, Mary, Did You Know? Because Mary probably said, oh, she's still thinking about that and thinking about that. These events were extraordinary for a simple Jewish mother. To comprehend the commonplace things in life that happened to her, the agony of the cross was her agony as well. His resurrection was a joyous comfort to her, even though the scars and the wounds were still there. The women were there too as well. Now, we don't know all the names of the women. There was no male chauvinism was extended in the admission that there wasn't any women there. It was a cultural assumption that women were counted less than men for things. And you know that society didn't value women that much back then. But it's amazing because they had to know that they wouldn't have been here without a woman. But the order was first with men and then women and then slaves and then children. Jesus witnessed in many ways to the absurdity of this position. But old ways sometimes die hard. The first evangelist that was sent out was a woman. Women proved themselves more courageous in drama of his crucifixion than did the men. They were with him all the way. Now, we may not know the names of all of them, but we know that they were there. They were there, and this motley band of earnest believers, men and women, still shaken by the events of the past, the crucifixion, then the resurrection. They were saddened that Jesus departed again on the day of the ascension, sit at the right hand of God the Father. And uncertain to them, the fate now, we didn't know any longer. All we knew, we were to go to Jerusalem and go to the upper room and wait. And that's exactly what they did. They waited and they prayed. Then, without warning, lightning struck. Actually, it was more like a tornado that came down. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And what they saw seemed to be tongues of fire that were separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, if the same thing would happen here at Bethel United Methodist Church? I don't know if we'd be able to handle it or not. Speaking in tongues has never been a most popular thing in most of the traditional denominational churches. But if you look back and you see the history of all the Pentecostal churches, they had their roots in Wesleyan theology. To tell the truth, neither had been filled with the Holy Spirit, some of the things that they talk about. And we think, what is being filled with the Holy Spirit? There's a story that I ran across, a pastor friend of mine who was visiting a lady in a nursing home. And the lady was confined to the wheelchair, and as the pastor stood and was ministering to her, the lady said, "Pastor, would you have a word of prayer with me before you go?" And he kneeled down and gently took her hand, and in somewhat a perfunctory way, he prayed that God will be with her, bring her comfort, bring her strength, and bring her healing. And he finished the prayer. Her face began to glow. And she said softly to him, "Pastor, would you help me up to my feet?" Not knowing what else to do, he helped her up. And she took a few steps, uncertain steps, a little wobbly. Then she began to jump up and down and then dance and shout and cry with happiness, "God has healed me, God has healed me." And the whole nursing home was aroused. And after she finally quieted down, this poor old solemn pastor turned and he ran out to his car and he closed the door and he grabbed the steering wheel and he prayed a little prayer, "Lord, don't you ever do that to me again." I can tell you that pastor had never been struck by lightning of the Holy Spirit. We expect so little from God sometimes. Lightning could strike this church in the same way as it struck on Pentecost. And my prayer is that somehow or another, in this little community, as we talked at the planning session the other week, the PPR, about things that we need to do. That's my prayer, that we can have revival again in this little community. Because if you look around, all these people that live around here, this church should be overflowing. It's not. But we would need to hear the sound of a mighty wind. Tongues of fire could set upon us, and then this church could become vital and dramatic, an instrument of God's power and purpose in our community. It can happen. Indeed, it's God's will that it will happen. Our lack of faith sometimes is our only hindrance. So what are the characteristics of the church the Holy Spirit invaded, then and now? I think there's three things. They're power, vision, and presence. And I want to start with power. Jesus, in his final instructions to the disciples, told them, "Wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait until you are clothed with power from on high, Luke 24. That power would be the Holy Spirit working their lives. The day of Pentecost was certainly full of evidence of God's power. Peter preached, 3,000 souls were added to the church. That's power. But it didn't stop there. It's a relatively brief period of history. Tiny little Christian community swept the entire Roman Empire. Power was promised and power was delivered by God, and the very gates of hell were threatened by the battering ram of God's Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is experienced, people walk with courage and confidence. And no one asks, can we do this? Dare we try that? Nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible for the people of God who are led by His Spirit. Being a wonderful husband, sometimes like to help my wife. And I also another guy that was trying to help his wife. And she gave him the job of making some bread. And she gave him the recipe to make bread. Well, he got into the kitchen and he got all the things together. He gathered all the ingredients and he set it out on the counter. Flour, shortening, milk, yeast, all that stuff. And he said, now what do I do? Oh, get the recipe. He couldn't find it. Yeah, I put it all together. So he put all the stuff together, made the batter up, put in several packages of yeast, many times more than the recipe called for had he had found it. But then a little later from the back of the house, honey, have you put the bread in the oven yet? Oh, he thought, oh, I'm in trouble. He said, in the oven? I can't keep it in the kitchen. How can I keep it and put it in the oven? It's all over the house. Well, there's no sadder thing, I think, that can happen to a person or a group of people than to have a sense of powerlessness. There is nothing that we can do. We whine, and often we do more than we think. If God is with us, we stay to the mountains, and we say to the mountain, be moved. And geologists would come over and look things over, the rational scientific explanation for the disappearance of this peak 4,000 feet above sea level. We study growing churches and indicate the attitude of congregations, and the most ingredient of the vitality of the church is witness. If we believe that God's will, that we should be the church that is alive and growing and serving the needs of the people that we are responsible for right here in this community, greatest mission field in the whole world. I remember being a salesperson, traveling 100 miles to make a sale. And on the way home, I realized how many sales I missed by driving that 100 miles. And the same with the church. The Holy Spirit will come upon us and we shall have power. We will have power to grow the church. And the second characteristic of the church that is invaded by the Holy Spirit is a vision. The Bible says, my people will perish for lack of vision. God declared that through the prophet Joel. It says, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. What's prophesying? Proclaiming the good news of Christ. It's not fortune telling. It's proclaiming the good news and being able to know and expect the things that was told to us in the Bible that would happen. We're seeing a lot of things happening now. A lot of it is all coming to pass. The prophecies of old. Everything great that happens in life begins with a vision. The land that we inhabit was founded on a vision. We had Heritage Sunday down at the pond 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. This church was started with a brush arbor thing down at that pond. Those people that gathered in 1834 had a vision for this church. And one of the congregants eventually deeded land that we're in right now to the vision of that church. And we're still here all these many years later. Henry Clay of Kentucky was one of those visionaries. Old-timey. It was said on his way home from his duties in Washington, D.C., he stepped down from the stagecoach and he bent down, he put his ear to the ground. And the driver was sitting up in the stagecoach and said, sir, what are you listening for? He said, I'm listening to the tread of the unnumbered thousands of feet, he said, that will pass this way westward when our country was being founded. He had a vision. And part of that is the Spirit that brings us the ability to see visions and dream dreams. Part of the impotence of the church today is that we lack vision. Bruce Larson wrote a little book called Wind and Fire, and he tells a story about the National Football League championship game many, many years ago. Dallas was playing Green Bay in Wisconsin, and it had become known, if you remember, the Ice Bowl. A few of our older football fans might remember that game. Green Bay was behind 5 points in just seconds to play. Sounds like Florida State. The Packers had the ball in the Cowboys' 1 foot line, and it was fourth down. And everything hinged on that last play. They got back in the huddle, and the quarterback of the Packers was Bart Starr. He turned to Jerry Kramer, the offensive guard. He said, "Jerry, if you could move Jethro Plew 12 inches to the left, you'll make $15,000. Guess what? Jerry Kramer caught the vision, and that's exactly what he did. He moved that defensive lineman 12 inches and collected $15,000 as they scored the winning touchdown going through that hole that he prepared. Can you and I visualize what would happen that would require us to make that kind of impact on God's community here known as Bethel? What do we need to do to minister to the persons within our sphere of influence? If we were all willing to answer God's call and to be what we should be. Bible says, where there's no vision, people perish, Proverbs 29. Those of us who have been in the church for a long time need to be particularly on guard at this point, because sometimes people who were once visionaries can grow weary in well-doing and forget how exhilarating a vision can be. It goes back to that old story that, you know, the same old people doing the same old thing, and we have a tendency to lose that vision. We need to cast that vision again. Indians are a good representation that we need to follow sometimes. We in this country have not been very kind to the Native American Indians. But as time passed, the Native Indians were in the place that they had, and they would plant and do different things, and eventually the soil would get weak, and they couldn't grow crops good to feed the tribe. Food was scarce, life was hard, animals were not that plenty as they went hunting. And some of the young braves had heard that beyond the distant high mountains there lay a beautiful valley which has not been spoiled by human habitation, where the soil was rich and the game was plentiful, and they risked and they went up the high mountains, and they looked over and they saw the new valley, and they moved. There they lived in peace and plenty. Years passed. The soil again in the new valley began to lose its richness. Hunting became poor. Food was scarce. Life was hard. Word started circulating among the young braves that beyond that range of the distant mountains lays another beautiful valley which had not been spoiled by human habitation. They decided to climb the distant mountain to see the reports if they were true. But by this time, the elders of the tribes gathered and decided that sending an expedition to search for the new valley was simply too risky. And they opted out with caution, and nobody was sent. The ironic thing, of course, was that the council of elders was made up of those people who had once were young braves responsible for seeking out the valley where the tribe now resided. This can also happen in the church. A church is begun by a group of young adults who catch a vision of their church, what the church can be. Miracles happen. Church grows. Then by then time, the church begins to slide backwards. Another group of young adults want to try new things. And what invariably happens? The elders are resistant to change. I am proud to say that's not what happened here. That's why we have a youth worship service. Because looking back on the history of this church and in the library and the things and how live this church was full all the time. the elders of this church said, yeah, we need a vision. Tina and Travis came to us with a vision to reach out to the younger generation. And we're doing that. So it can happen. And there is vision here. Because the Bible does say, without vision, people perish. Well, we have power. We have vision. And the other thing that we have is presence. The ministry of presence. Jesus had ascended to the Father. What are the disciples going to do? He was the way. He was the truth. He was the life for them. What happened to the sheep without a pastor, they wondered. They were not worried because Jesus told them, I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. John 14:16. That counselor came like a bolt of lightning. Mighty winds, tongues of fire, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's presence in the hearts of the followers. Speaking about Indians, Creek Indians, if you go back, 1828, a couple years before this church was founded, we in this country did something terrible. They decided they were going to relocate all the Indians, and they're going to put them in a reservation. Not so good. The Creek Indians of Alabama was relocated to Oklahoma. You might remember in history, it was called the Trail of Tears. It's a sad journey. The Creek medicine men, though, carried ashes from their sacred lands in the Old South to the new territory that they were pushed into being. And from those ashes they had carried a great distance, the medicine men kindled a new fire in their home, which now is Tulsa, Oklahoma. It reminds me of a similar passage and pilgrimage in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were commanded to carry fire with them as they traveled with Moses to the promised land, Leviticus 6. The fire was to remind them of God's presence. Indeed, the fire on the altar of the ancient Israeli people was kindled from heaven, according to Leviticus 9. That fire appeared above all to the believers on Pentecost. Same fire. After all, the followers of Jesus were the new Israel, the new bearers of the ancient flame. And that's who we are today, bearer of the ancient flame. And we're not alone because God is with us. He has not left us comfortless, powerless, or without purpose. A mighty wind roared and tongues of fire began kindling on the altar of God. And we bear that flame in our hearts. So what are the characteristics of the church? And I'm going to close with this. That is filled with the Holy Spirit. I have a Pentecostal brother in Wasissa that jumps pews. I don't do that. I can't. My knees are too bad. Maybe I would if I got excited about the Lord. I don't know. But it has nothing to do with jumping over pews or shouting and crying and dancing in the aisle. If that's your image of the Holy Spirit-filled church, then there's nothing wrong with that, having a joyous outburst of emotion. That's okay. But the characteristics of the church that's under the influence of the Holy Spirit are power and vision and a sense that the presence of God is here. That's why we invite the Holy Spirit to be with us every Sunday morning as we come together for worship. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us full of your grace and love. I'm assuming that your mind is like my mind, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Because that's the foundation of the church. Not this building, the church. Lightning struck the early church. So let's take the lightning rod off the steeple and pray again that it'll happen. Not physically, but spiritually. And pray that it'll happen again so that we too can move forward with power and vision. That the assurance of God is with us from now until the end of the age. In Jesus' name. Amen.